You may be seated.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. All right. Hey, can we give it up one more time for our worship team? Because that was a little iffy there. I'm always very thankful for them, and I always, thank you. All right. Very, very thankful. Very thankful for them. Today we are in week two of our good life, where we're talking about generosity. Last week we talked about the fact that Paul was writing to Timothy, and we're going to look a little bit more at Paul writing to Timothy today, as a matter of fact, but that he told us that we needed to stir up the gifts of God that were inside of us, right? That God placed certain talents and abilities and gifts within us, but sometimes we got to dig past the dirt and the storms and the sticky stuff of life in order to find and discover those gifts that God has put inside of us. So that's kind of a little bit of a recap of what we talked about last week, and I just got to give you a total disclaimer this week. We've talked at this church about money before, right? But never quite as direct as I'm going to talk about it today. Matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever preached about money in quite as a direct way as I'm going to preach about it today. We've always talked about generosity and being willing and all the things, but listen, I'm talking about dollars today, okay? I'm talking about money and how it affects our lives, okay? And I'm not talking about it because I want to talk about it. Let me just tell you, this is a super hard thing for me to get up here and talk about, okay? It's hard. It's not easy. But it's what I feel like the Lord is telling us that we need to talk about. And because of that, that's why we're talking about it today. So again, the reason I say that is if you're new here, if maybe this is your first time visiting, or maybe you know you've only been here a few times, do not hear me up here telling me that I want all your money, okay? This is just something that Jesus talked about a lot. Jesus talked about money a whole lot. And because of that, we have to talk about it too, even when it's uncomfortable. Amen? So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would bless this time here, God, that you would give me the perfect words to say, Lord, that I wouldn't say anything that wasn't from you. Lord, I can't say anything that makes any impact unless you give it to me and you anoint it and you use it and you plant it in the heart the perfect way that it's supposed to be planted. God, I pray for this time here today, Lord, that everything that I say here today, again, would be from you, and that people would receive it the way that you would have them receive it. Maybe one person will receive it differently than the next, and I pray that in Jesus' name. I pray that you would give this to the person that needs to hear it in the way that they need to hear it. And I pray that I would get out of the way, that you would shut my mouth, that you would open yours, and you would speak through me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Okay, so I'm going to start by taking a quick survey here. Who in the room has ever heard of the parent tax? Like the dad tax, the mom tax, right? Right? So maybe you didn't raise your hand because you don't know what that is. I know like April 15th is right around the corner, so I'm not talking about literal taxes. What I'm talking about is where maybe mom has to open up the bag of Doritos, and before mom hands the bag of Doritos to the kid, she takes her cut, right? Couple of these Doritos are coming with me, all right? Maybe dad has to open up the Diet Dr. Pepper or whatever it is that they're drinking, and dad's getting his cut before he passes it back to the kid, right? Dad pulls up to the drive-through window, he gets handed the bag of food, couple of nuggets are staying with me, bro. You know, that's the dad tax, that's the mom tax. So now that you know what it is, have you ever heard of the dad tax, the mom tax? Okay, a few more people are raising their hands. So I saw this whole idea as I was researching. You get in these wormholes when you start researching for sermons, and I found that this is a whole thing on social media where it's kind of a big thing that people experience. And so maybe you've experienced the parent tax. Maybe you've been the taxee. I saw a couple of hands raised over here, but maybe you've been the taxor. So in either of those situations, have you ever said, like, when dad stole one of your french fries, you said, why didn't you get your own? You ever heard that? Why are you taking mine? Why didn't you get your own candy or Doritos or potato chips or whatever? That's pretty common, right? They ask you, why didn't you get your own? And that I saw a story on social media that was very much like this. A father had taken his daughter out on a daddy-daughter date. That was a tongue twister. And daddy apparently was on a low-carb diet because he got his burger and it was wrapped in lettuce and he got no french fries, no milkshake. The daughter got a burger, fries, milkshake, the works, right? And they sit down at the table and dad, after contemplating for quite a while, reaches over and grabs a couple of his daughter's french fries. And his daughter says, "Dad, if you wanted fries, why didn't you get your own?" And it was at this moment that the dad said that he saw a teaching moment for his kid. And he said, "Why didn't I get my own?" It's funny you should ask that. Because as a matter of fact, I did get my own. I got my fries, and I got not just one burger that's on my tray, but I got two burgers, and I got a milkshake. And even though they're on your tray, you should know that those are mine. And he went on to say, "I'm just sharing this stuff with you. And after we eat this meal, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go out into the parking lot, and we're going to get into my car. And we're going to drive to my house. And you're probably going to go upstairs to the bedroom in my house that you call your own, that's really mine, that we just let you use. And tonight, you're going to crawl into that comfortable bed that's really mine, that I let you use." And he said, "Because I'm your father, I provide all of these things for you. And I provide these things for you because I love you. But don't get it twisted, little girl. It surely ain't yours." And while it was kind of a funny story to watch and read, it really parallels to the idea of generosity. Because when we think about generosity from the position of a Christian, a Christ follower, when God starts asking of us, it's easy for us to look up and be like, "God, really? You want mine? Your word told me that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, but you want one of my french fries? You're in heaven. Your word says that heaven has streets lined in gold, but you want one of my chicken nuggets? Lord, I work hard for my chicken nuggets. Have you seen inflation? Do you know how much eggs cost? Lord, I love you, but you should really get your own french fries." It's easy for us to say that and have this type of mindset when God asks of us. But something that I've really learned along my relatively short journey is that any time God is asking something of me, what he's trying to do is teach me something about himself. Anytime he's asking anything of any of us, what he's really trying to do is he's trying to teach us about his character. When he asks of us, he's trying to teach us about his abundance. When he asks of us, he's really trying to teach us about his love. Why? Well, because to put it quite frankly, God doesn't need your french fries. But anytime he reaches down and asks for one, we need to understand that it's not us losing anything, but it's us learning everything. When God asks something of us, he is going to show you his greatness in the midst of that. He's going to show you how gracious he is. And at the end, you'll see just how much he actually has for you. Proverbs 11:24 says this: "One gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor." Now, let's be clear here. When you see that word, "gains even more," let me tell you what that doesn't mean. When you give and you gain even more, that doesn't mean that you're going to get the bigger house on the lake with all the things. It doesn't mean that you're going to get the nicer car with the big shiny rims. It doesn't mean that you're going to get the big shiny bass boat and the big TVs on the deck and the nicer clothes and the nicer shoes. That's not what it means at all. When it says that you're going to get more, it means that you're going to get more faith. It means that you're going to have more impact. It means that you're going to be able to show more love. It means that you're going to have more intimacy with God the Father. And as I was thinking about this from the place of a parent, I was thinking that I don't ever want my little girl to grow up with a mindset of less. And I don't mean less materialistically. And as the pastor of this church, I don't ever want us to operate within the mindset of less. I don't ever want our church to live in the scarcity mindset. We've talked about the scarcity mindset before, and kind of a scarcity mindset in a nutshell is where you say, give me everything that I can get. Not only am I going to take all I can get, but I'm going to store some of it over here because I'm not going to have enough. That's where I grew up in my life, and many of you did too, where you think that you got to get all you can, that you don't have enough to give, because what I got is mine. God, these are my French fries. No, you can't have any of them. But what I want for my daughter, from the standpoint of a father, what I want for my daughter is I want her to grow up knowing that generosity is what God calls us to. And as the pastor of this church, I want all of us to know that generosity is what God calls us to. And that when we give more, we're not losing anything, but we're learning everything. And we're learning how to trust God more. And that is so vital to our existence. I never want my family or my church family to live in the not enough. I want us to live a life where generosity and kindness are normalized. And not only are they normalized, but we are seeking opportunities to give and to see God work through what we give and bless other people. Thank you. I want us to live the good life. The good life. I want us to live a life of generosity. Guys, we should never be stingy, because we serve an amazingly giving God. Generosity is the key to the good life. Anne Frank said, no one has ever become poor by giving. No one has ever become poor by giving. I really like that. See, generosity, when you learn how to truly be obedient to the idea of generosity, it will change your life. And I can say that. I speak from a place of experience. I come from a very small town in West Virginia, and it wasn't even really a town. It's what they call a holler, okay? Like, I lived up in the sticks, guys. And poverty is very, very common where I come from. If you don't know what a holler is, it's basically like where two valleys come down, and it's in this little, you know, basically all it means is you're living in the middle of nowhere, okay? If you live in a holler, you're living in the middle of nowhere. And poverty was very, very common for those of us who lived in that place. I grew up poor, like dirt poor, like standing in line for food at the armory from the National Guard giving out free food, poor. By the grace of God, our family looked out for us and we were okay. But the scarcity mindset was real in my life because I literally had nothing. And because of that mindset, this scarcity mindset that I lived in for most of my life, I've always been a taker. Take, 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 take. Yeah, I've got 100 of them, but give me more. Give me more, 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 more. But did you know that our God is in fact a giver? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's a gift. Eternal life is a gift given to us freely. You can't love without giving. God is both loving and giving. And we see that because he sent Jesus to make a way for us to know him. And what happens when we meet Jesus is that we meet the ability to live the generous life. But we have to be willing to trust that our God is good. And we have to be willing to trust that everything that we give, we're not losing, but we're learning. And we have to be willing to embrace the idea of generosity. It's quiet in here. I expected it fully. It's okay. I was up here practicing last night, and it took me almost twice as long because I knew this was going to be hard. It's okay. You can be quiet. I'll amen myself. Parker will give me a couple, I'm sure. So the question becomes, why on earth would I want to embrace the idea of generosity? Why? I'm going to show you three things today that I believe for me and that I believe for all of you as to why we should embrace the idea of generosity. And the first one is this: generosity sets me free. Generosity sets me and you free. Well, what does it set me free from? When I learn how to live a life of generosity, it literally sets me free from the love of money and the fear of not having enough. Amen. That's what happens when we give. We break that bondage that is innately and tied to our heart. When we learn to give, we break that bondage. Because we have a love for our money. And we understand that when we start to trust God and give the way that He calls us to give, we start to understand that we don't have to be scared about not having enough. Let's look at what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be conceited and not to put their hope in the uncertainty of wealth, but in God, who richly provides all things for us to enjoy. So what does that mean? Paul's literally telling Timothy that we can have enjoyment in life. And not only can we have enjoyment in life, but we can enjoy our money. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that you can enjoy your money. So the question would be, how do you enjoy your money without loving it? Because the love of money is what's the problem, right? He goes on in verse 18. This is the how. This is the answer to the question. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be, what's that word? Generous and willing to share. So how do I enjoy my money without falling in love with it? It's easy. You give it away. You give it away. And anyone who says that money doesn't make you happy, partially they're right, but partially it's probably because they've never given enough of it away. I've been a direct recipient of this. My Aunt Kathy and Uncle Herb, who, for those of you who don't know, have been like my parents most of my life, when Caitlin and I got engaged, they took us to a car dealership, and they told me they were going to help me with a down payment for a car as a wedding gift. And you know what they did? They bought me the whole stinking car. They bought Caitlin and I a brand new car for a wedding gift. I was blown away. But what was even more surprising to me, because I've never been able to give away a car, was the level of joy that it brought my aunt and uncle. It was every bit as exciting for them as it was for me. My Aunt Kathy said, you get a car and you get a car. It had to stop there because there was only one car given away. But she was like, I've always wanted to do that. She was so excited to bless us in that way. When I first got out of prison, I was at Movement Church, and we were heavily involved in the ministry there. And my Aunt Kathy and Uncle Herb had noticed that there was a small group of men there, about 12 or 15 of us, that had been to prison or in jail or had one of these testimonies where we had been incarcerated in some way in our lives. And they called me into the living room one day and they said, hey, I want you to organize this party for me. I want you to invite all of these men that you serve with at the church that have been incarcerated, and we want to bless them. So we called this party, and they catered it with, I think it was Mission Barbecue, this delicious food, and they just loved on these people. And then they handed them an envelope. And then that envelope was a check for $1,000 for each one of these men who were serving God after prison. And while that was a huge blessing, it was so cool to see these tatted up, tough ex-convicts all crying because somebody was loving them so much. I may or may not have been one of them. What's the point? The point is we were blessed. But my Aunt Kathy and Uncle Herb were blessed beyond measure to be able to do that. giving away what was probably $12,000-$13,000 in one scoop. Here you go. The joy that they felt. Why? Because they trusted God. They trusted God and they were obedient to the call that God put on their lives. And they blessed my wife and I with a brand new car, and they blessed 12, 30, I don't remember how many people, but they had an impact on these people that I would say still lasts today because of their obedience. And there's so many other stories that I could tell about my Aunt Kathy and Uncle Herb because they've set the gold standard for giving for me. But those stories aren't mine to tell. That might be for another time. But the point is that there is joy. There is joy in finances when you begin to give to others. That's the point. When you begin to embrace the obedience of generosity. When you start to give away your fears of not having enough, you truly understand that God's word is real when it says that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. What happens when you give freely is that you remove money from being tied to your heart. You remove it from being tied to your heart, and you remove it from being stuck in the driver's seat of your life. And when you embrace this obedience, money transitions from that place into your hands. And when it transitions from your heart into your hands, you know what it is now? It's a tool. It's a tool for you to use to bless other people rather than a material thing that gives you momentary pleasure. It's a tool. When you transition your money from your heart into your hands, you're now able to use it to fulfill the purpose that God has for you and to see people in your community, the people around you, experience the blessing through you. Paul says, hey, Timothy, bro, guess what? You can enjoy your money. You can enjoy it as long as you're using it correctly. And the way to use it correctly is to give it away. Is to be generous. You have to be generous, and you have to trust that everything that we have, if you've got it in your pocket today, you know where it came from? God. It comes from Him first. And before we think about how our money can serve us, we should always think about how it can serve others and how it can be given back to the one that gave it to us in the first place. I remember the very first time that I held Anaya, my little beautiful baby girl. And let me just be clear here for total transparency purposes. Anaya is not my only child. I have two older children that live in Vermilion with their mother. And because of my past actions, I don't have a relationship with them. I love them. I miss them. But when they were born, I was a wreck. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was selfish. I was arrogant. I was lost. I was broken. So the experience that I had when Anaya was born was unlike anything that I had ever experienced in my life. And I remember when the first time they handed me Anaya, and the first thing that I did was I whispered in her ear that Jesus loves her. Not Daddy loves you, but Jesus loves you. And on that day, on that morning, I experienced a type of love that I have never experienced before. Not because I don't love my older children, but because of my addiction and the fact that I had no relationship with Jesus at that time, I didn't know how to love. So when I held Anaya, I felt like a new part of my heart was opened up. I felt like I learned how to love in a way that I had never loved before. It was like there was a brand new part of my heart that I just unlocked and gained access to. What does this have to do with giving? This is very much like what you feel when you start to embrace the obedience to fully trust God in the way of giving. There's a whole part of you that loves Jesus and trusts Jesus in a way that you never even knew is possible when you embrace the obedience of giving. Why? Well, we looked at the verse last week. What did Jesus say? He says that your heart is where? Where your treasure is. Our heart is where our treasure is. And if your treasure is in Jesus, then it's not in your money. But if your treasure is in your paycheck, if your heart is in your paycheck, that's what you're focused on. That's your treasure. That's your goal. That's your everything. How many of you would say that you would love to love God more? I think that's a pretty easy question. It doesn't matter how much you love God, you want to love God more, right? See, that was a cheat code so I could get y'all involved with this awkward money sermon, okay? All of us would say we want to love God more. That's duh, Pastor Ronnie. How do we do that? It's through generosity. It's through giving. It's through living the good life. Where we don't look up to Jesus and say, bless me, bless me, bless me, Lord. But it's, Lord, let me be a blessing to others. Let what you give me flow through other people so that they can see the light of Jesus through me. It's, Lord, let me use my gifts. Let me use my talents. Let me use my money to see people come to know you. That's generosity. We talked about it last week that you and I, how are we wired? We're wired to be greedy, right? That's human nature. We're wired to be stingy. We're wired to be selfish and self-centered. So how do we get out of that? We don't pray away greedy tendencies. We give them away. We don't pray away greedy tendencies, we give them away. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. We should always pray that God would change our hearts in the area of giving and generosity. But what I am saying is that it takes action. It takes the action of us letting go of the material things in that way. If we want to be released from it, it takes action. We pray that God would change our hearts, but then we give it away. We live it out practically in our lives. What about the fear of not having enough? Because that's real. All of us have the fear of not having enough. Let's just keep it real. Sometimes there's more month than there is money, and now the pastor's up here preaching about money. What the heck? We all have the fear of not enough. We all have the fear of giving, and we can't just pray that away either. Prayer is 100% part of it, but we have to step out in faith. We have to give away the fear of not enough. If we want to get past the fear of not enough, we have to give. We have to actively trust God. You guys remember the story of Abraham? So Abraham, maybe you're not familiar with the story. Abraham waited around 100 years for a kid when he was, I believe he was 92, when God said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a boy. And Abraham's like, dude, I'm 92 years old, and you really think that's going to happen? But he did. At 92, God promised him a son, and I think it was 8 years. I think he was just past 100 years old. God blessed him with this son, okay? The son's name was Isaac. So historians believe that Isaac would have been anywhere from around 12 years old to 25 years old. Now remember, Abraham waited 100 plus years for Isaac, and then Isaac turns either 20 or 12 or 25-ish, and God comes to Abraham and says, hey bro, how you doing? Remember me? I got a job for you. I want you to take your boy, your one and only son. We may have heard that somewhere before, right? God says, I want you to take your son, and I want you to take him to the mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. So Abraham, the Bible tells us that the very next morning, he loaded up the donkeys, he got his servants, and they took off. He was obedient. They get to the place, they get to the top of the mountain, and guess what? God provided a sacrifice. The point is this. God never wanted Isaac. Do you hear me? God never wanted Isaac. God wanted Abraham the whole time. This story, we focus so much on Isaac, and we focus on the fact that he almost got his head lopped off, right? But the truth is, the story was never about Isaac. And the truth is that generosity and giving, it's not even about money. It's about us. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis 22:2. It says, "Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." That's pretty specific, right? "And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." So that scripture says, your only son whom you love. Now, if you're a Bible study person, if you've read this story before, you're probably sitting here like, why the heck would he say it's his only son? Because there was, in fact, another son named Ishmael. So why is it saying this? Matter of fact, there's some versions of the Bible that put it this way. Take your son, the one you love. So God, why is it that you're leaving out Ishmael? Why didn't you just say one of your sons? Why is God being so specific in the way that he directed Abraham to take Isaac to the top of the hill and sacrifice him? Well, it's because I bet you if God would have said, hey, Abraham, I need you to take your son and left it there, Abraham probably would have been like, oh, you need me to take my, okay, God. Hey, Ishmael, yo, Ish, let's go for a walk, bro. Let's go for a little walk. We're going to go to the top of this mountain and do this thing. No, Isaac, you just stay over there and do your chores. Me and Ishmael are going for a little walk. Why? Because God knew Abraham's heart. He knew his heart all along. And God didn't want Isaac. God didn't want Ishmael. God wanted Abraham. That was the whole point. So what happens is when Abraham surrendered, God provided. He'll do the same thing for you. He does the same thing for me. Listen, I wasn't even going to share this, but I was driving to church this morning. I feel like I was supposed to share this. Some of you have heard this before. Back when I was just in one of the worst places of my life, it was very close to when I ended up going to prison. I was living with Pastor Jeremy Candelaria, my best friend of my whole, you know, my best friend of my whole life, and I was just such a mess. I was such a mess and such a bad place, and I went into one of the rooms, and I stole money. That's how bad I was. I stole money, and it turned out to be his daughter's money that they were saving for a vacation. This is how low I was. And I stole this money, and years went on, and I admitted it to him, and I apologized once I got, so it was the whole thing. But years and years later, Jeremy and I are on a trip to West Virginia, just the two of us. And we're on our way back, and I had been feeling like the Lord was telling me for weeks up to this point, and I had never articulated it. I felt like the Lord was telling me that I should pay that money back to Isabel. That, yeah, I apologized, and everybody knows, and it's all good, but I had felt this thing like I was supposed to pay it back. And we're driving back from West Virginia, and I say to Jeremy, I said, bro, I feel like the Lord's really been working on me, and I'm supposed to pay back this $100 that I stole from Isabel. And he said, well, actually, that would be really cool. That would probably be very impactful to her, but it was only $80. It wasn't $100. So I said, okay, Jeremy, I'm going to do that. I don't know why I'm supposed to do that, but I'm going to do that. That next week, I was driving to church, and I saw something in the middle of the road. And I pulled my car over, and I looked down, and it was a $20 bill. And then I looked up, and there was another $20 bill, and then another $20 bill. And there was $80 laying in the middle of the street. I'm not making this up. I promise you, this is true. The moment that I decided to be obedient to God, to give, he provided. Never experienced anything like that before or after. Lord, if you need to drop a couple hundred, I'm cool. But I was obedient to something that he was putting on my heart for weeks. And it was never about the money. It was never about the $80. It was about my obedience to listen to what he told me to do. Just like with Abraham. It was never about Abraham, never about Isaac or Ishmael. It was always about Abraham. And as Abraham walked down that mountain that day with his beloved son next to him, he knew practically that our God is in fact Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for us. He is your provider too, because when you surrender to his call, he's going to provide a testimony for you. He's always going to show you his provision and his grace, because when you give, God doesn't take. He multiplies and he provides. So why should I choose generosity? Secondly, the reason that we should choose generosity is because generosity connects me to kingdom purpose. Generosity connects us to kingdom purpose. In the book of Philippians, we're not going to turn there because it was a lot, so I'm just going to kind of tell you what it says. But in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he tells them this phrase. He says, "You shared in my ministry." So what does that mean? What that means is that Paul is telling the church that basically, I'm paraphrasing, that they're storing up rewards in heaven. Anytime Paul's message sees someone come to know Jesus, that they're being rewarded by storing treasures up in heaven. The reward is coming through them. What does this mean? It means like anytime we see here at SBC, when we see somebody come to know Christ, when we make an impact to our community, when we show somebody just a little bit of Jesus that maybe they've never seen before, I don't get that glory simply because I'm the pastor and I get to come up here and flap my japs at you guys for 45 minutes every week. That's not my glory. Of course it's glory to God, but it comes through all of you. And what he's saying is that that is just as much your reward as it is mine. Because God works through his people and God works through his church in order to see people come to know him. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, this is not just my doing. You guys took part in this. And of course, God does all the work. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We are not the star of any of the stories. But he does use us to do his work. And Paul is saying that because the church at Philippi supported him in all of his ways, that they get just as much credit as he should. God uses people to do his work. And he used the church at Philippi to bless Paul, just like he's used the church at SBC to do so many things. I think of all of the awesome community things that we're able to do and the people that we're able to show love to. That is because of your guys' obedience. And Paul says, he says, you've all shared in my ministry, right? He's saying that's basically going to be credited to your heavenly account because God used you to bless me. But then he goes on to say that your gifts reached all the way to Thessalonica. Now, what does that mean? Like, you're like, who cares how, what? So, Thessalonica was about 100 miles away from Philippi. Now, here's the important thing. Like, back in this day, you would have never, like right now, if we had to go 100 miles, we'll hop in the car, we'll be there in about an hour and a half or whatever. If Jeffrey Sumi's driving, it'll probably be like half an hour. But you just didn't travel 100 miles back then. It didn't happen. You stayed in your town. A lot of times you stayed on your street. So you just didn't go that far. And Paul is saying, listen, what you guys gave stretched all the way to this place. So what does that mean? It means that what they gave is going where they could never go. What they gave is going where they could never go. Guys, we are here in Akron, Ohio, little Akron, Ohio. But do you know that your gifts just traveled to Mexico with Joey Kramer? Did you know that? Did you know that your gifts are in Japan right now with Isabel Candelaria? Did you know that your gifts go into the walls of Ohio prisons all the time through the ministry that we do with the dairies? Your money goes Places where you will never be. Hopefully, in the case of prison, you will never be there. But because of the gifts that you give, people that you will never meet, people that you will never cross paths with, experience Jesus Christ because of you. And I don't know how heaven's going to work. This is not biblical, but I wonder sometimes if when we get to heaven, if somebody might walk up to you that you've never met and say, I'm here because I met Jesus through something you provided. Can you imagine that? Guys, our money reaches places that we may never be. You've all shared in the ministry of SBC, and I am so grateful for that. To God be the glory of every single dollar that comes through this place. But I'm so thankful that you have shared in the ministry of SBC. Now, shifting gears a little bit here, did you know that when people hit a major financial goal in their life, like let's say you've set a goal to pay off your house, or you've set a goal to make $100,000 a year, or you've set a goal, whatever it is, like you've set a major financial goal, studies show that when people hit that goal, immediately following comes depression. Why the heck would that happen? Why would I get depressed? Well, what people have found is that they're putting their hope in this goal. And then when they reach this goal that many of them have been working on for years and years and years of their lives, they realize that money alone doesn't satisfy them. That just hitting this goal doesn't bring true satisfaction. And I just want to tell you, what really brings true satisfaction when it comes to our money is when we give our money a mission. When we attach our money to something significant. Only when we attach our finances to eternity can it bring us fulfillment. 2 Corinthians 9 says this. So two good things will result from this, what does that say? Ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So when you give, sure, the lights can stay on, right? The needs will be met. The lights can stay on. We can have coffee in the lobby. We can give away free gifts to first-time visitors. Sure, all of those things are true, but also lives are changed. And Paul calls our giving ministry. Isn't that pretty cool? He calls it ministry. The Greek word for this would have been diakonia. Diakonia, which means service. So when you're giving regularly, you're committing to full-time service, just like me as a pastor, just like the missionary to whatever mission field they're in, or any other person that you look at and say, whoa, they're devoted to their ministry. What am I saying? What I'm saying is it doesn't matter if you work at a factory. It doesn't matter if you work at a school. It doesn't matter if you work at a restaurant or Christian healthcare ministries, or it doesn't matter where you work. If you're giving regularly, you are doing ministry. When you finally embrace the obedience to be a generous giver, you are just as much in the ministry as anybody else. And I don't know if you know it or not, but every single time you give, you take money out of man's system, the system of fear, the system of never enough, the system of scarcity and decrease, and you put it into the divine system of increase. I'd say that's a pretty good investment. But when you do this, when you use what God has provided to you for eternal purposes, we see a transition take place where your money is no longer serving you, but it's serving others. And when your money is serving other people instead of serving you, your money makes an eternal impact instead of a temporary material one. But this only happens through a life of giving and generosity. The last one here, why should I choose generosity? Number 3, is that generosity changes how I see my life. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, and then I'll also read 9 here in a minute, says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Paul's basically saying, if you live for yourself, if you're living that me approach to life, what you can expect is destruction. If you live for self-fulfillment and self-gratification and bless me and the blessings end with me, the Bible is very clear that we've got one thing coming and it's not good. But if you connect these things to the Spirit, the Bible tells us that we will have an everlasting life harvest. If you live a generous life through Christ Jesus, your harvest will not be temporary. It will be eternal. Galatians 6, 9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. Don't get tired of doing the right thing. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now, I know that whole passage, verses 6 through 9 as a whole, it can sound kind of scary. It can sound like maybe a karma verse, like, oh no, I'm going to get the... But that's not it. It shouldn't be scary to you. It should actually excite you. And why should it excite you? Because when I read that, what I read is that God's word is telling me that I am literally partnering with the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one that breathed life into me. You and I get to partner with God to see his will done on earth. You and I get to partner with God to see people come to know him through Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good deal. We get to partner with God to see an impact on the community around us. We get to partner with God to see a generation of young people rising up in our church. We get to partner with God to make an impact that is eternal, not temporary. This passage tells me that God is using me and each and every one of you to take his work where it needs to go. So then the question is, how does it change my life? It changes my life because I'm no longer living for me. When I get my paycheck, God's part's already come off the top, and I know what I get to keep. And it changes my life. It changes the way I think because I now understand that giving is so much more than money. And I also know now that what I sow, God is going to harvest. And I also know that I'm supposed to sow seeds. Wes, if you want to come up and pad. I'm supposed to sow seeds. And these seeds aren't just financial, but they're relational. And I finally start to see that generosity, giving is not a burden. Generosity and giving is an opportunity to see people come to know Christ through our gifts. Generosity and giving is not a burden. It's a gift that we get to give, that we get to serve, that we get to raise our hands and worship, and that we can outwardly display our faith in Christ, and that we can take the gifts that he's given us and let them flow through us to others. It's not a burden. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. But we have to switch our mindset from our default fear and unfaithfulness to joy and trust. We have to know that our God is faithful and that he's going to use what we give to change lives. He's going to use what we give to change hearts. And he's going to use what we give to impact people that we may never know, all to see his kingdom grow. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't it all about the kingdom of heaven and glorifying God and seeing as many as we can go to heaven and know Jesus? And another way that it changes the way that I live and changes the way that I think is that living the good life through generosity allows me to think more like a farmer. How do you know what a farmer thinks like? I just told you I'm from the country, all right? I grew up on the farm. And what I know is that a farmer doesn't get sad when he has to throw his seed. I've never seen a farmer looking down at his handfuls of seed and crying about it. Like, I gotta let these go. It doesn't happen that way. I've also never seen a farmer grab a handful of seed and start eating his own seed. I've never seen that. And I would imagine you'd probably get sick if you did that. I don't know, but what's the point? What does the farmer do? The farmer takes that handful of seed and he sees potential and he throws it. He throws it to the ground. And in this same way, you and I, we sow seeds into the kingdom of God with our money, with our time, with our talents and giftings and ability. And when we sow these seeds, we will see harvest. I promise you. Disclaimer, no, I am not saying if you give a dollar, God's going to give you 10. It's not what I'm saying at all. This is not prosperity gospel. What I am saying is that you give, God grows, we get back, and then we give again, and then we see eternal impact because of this heavenly cycle. That's what it is. We don't give to get. We give to see what we gave, multiplied through the kingdom of heaven. We give to see what God will do through our obedience to Him. That's why we give. This is the epitome, the foundation of generosity. This is the good life. It's not a life of, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. It's a life of, Lord, show me my gifts. Change my heart. Let me see what I have like a farmer throwing out seeds into his field. That everything that I have has massive potential to make an impact, an eternal impact in your kingdom, but I gotta sow the seed. Willingly sow the seed. And God, use the seed that I sow to make an impact for your kingdom. That if one person can come to know Christ off of something that I gave, then that's a victory. This is the good life. This is generosity. It ain't about you. God don't need your chicken nuggets. But He does need your heart. Stand to your feet this morning. We're going to do communion here in a minute. And I would just ask, you know the drill, eyes closed, heads bowed. I almost said eyes bowed and heads closed, whatever. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands. I don't want that to get mundane or too regular. I just want you to think this morning. Take this moment and examine your heart. Have I been living the scarcity mindset? Have I been living my life of not enough? Have I been living my life, God, bless me, bless me, bless me, and if I got a little overflow, then maybe I'll throw something somebody else's way? Have you been living a life of, God, get your own French fries? Church, I want SBC to be a beacon of light, first to Springfield Township, and then why not our entire state and our entire country, and why not the whole world? But it starts with obedience. The Bible says, if you're faithful with little, you will be trusted with much. It doesn't say if you give from your overflow, then everything's going to be okay. And I just want to pray over our church this morning that we would embrace the generous life through our ways of giving, through our ways of serving, through our ways of being obedient to whatever it is that God has put on our hearts. I don't know what those things are. I'm not up here to tell you what you should do beyond telling you that any delayed obedience to what God is telling you to do is disobedience. And I want our church, I want us to make an impact, an eternal one. I want us to affect people's lives in a way that they can say, Jesus hangs out at that place. And I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to have us sit and we're going to do communion. But as we pray, I would just ask that you would pray that prayer today. God, how can I make an eternal impact with what you've already given me? Lord Jesus, I just pray over Springfield Baptist Church. I pray that you would open our hearts to the area of giving. Yes, monetarily, but in every area. Serving, loving, being patient, being kind, showing grace. God, I pray that Springfield Baptist Church would, that we would give of our gifts, that we would be generous, that we would never live in a scarcity mindset, that we would give away the fear of not having enough, that we would give away the fear of losing one of our French fries. God, that we would embrace what your word says, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in the book of Malachi, where it says, test me in this way, you say, test us in the area of what you have and giving it away. God, I pray that we would open our hearts and our minds, and that we wouldn't live from the default setting of stinginess and selfishness, that every one of us would give away our stingy tendencies, and that we would live to serve and bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And thank you, live stream, for joining us. You may be seated. Thank you, live stream, for joining us. We're going to cut the live stream now and keep our communion intimate and personal with our church.